What's good, everybody? Pastor Gary here. I am one of the pastors and certainly glad to be able to join you all. And look at what, however you all may have tuned in online, just know this, man, we are so glad to have you. Please accept this welcome from us. And we're looking forward to being able to get off into God's word here in a second. But before we do, just if any of you all have been wondering this question, when will Mercy Hill open the doors? If you haven't already, go check out our website. Pastor Andrew and Pastor Bobby discussed this in length and actually gave a time frame. We're looking to try to shoot for the time frame of the end of June, early July, and we're looking to kind of kick it off with a Thursday night gathering. And you can find out more about all of that, and you can actually find that discussion at our webpage. So please go and check that out. Y'all, just so you know, since we've been gathering online, man, God has been doing some amazing things. Yet at the same time, if y'all are like me, you all are looking forward to being able to get back together again and worship in person. And man, I could probably just go ahead and tell you, man, there's probably going to be somebody running some laps around Clifton Road Auditorium when we get back together. And if somebody would take that bet, like I'm sure that I might be the runner in order to do that. They call that a fixed bet. I'm okay with that. All that to say, mercyhillchurch.com. You can find out the latest details about when we're going to be opening doors again. So be sure to check that out. All right, with that being said, we're back in Romans 8. Continuing our Finally Free sermon series, we've been seeing and hearing how Jesus came to bring us more freedom, not less. And today we're going to be talking about our view of good. If you grew up in a call response church, you've likely heard this said before: God is good. Then the congregation says, all the time. And then the caller says, all the time. God is good. Y'all, God is indeed good. And he calls and he destines people for good. So it's quite natural for people to desire good. That desire is reflected in how we make our plans. Y'all, we all want to live the good life. You see, we plan for it. We expect and really try to set expectations and aim to achieve the good life. Y'all, our plans for our life is what we call the good life. And you see, when things are going as planned, we say life is good. When things are going as planned, we say that we are grateful. When things are going as planned, we say we crushing life. I mean, we just straight up crushing it, right? You know what I'm saying? But our response when all things don't go as planned shows why Jesus came to bring more freedom, not less. You see, our passage today includes what I would refer to as a top 10 life verse, y'all. It's likely we've at least heard a phrase from it: all things work together for good. We've likely actually seen this perhaps slapped on a coffee mug before. Maybe we know this promise by heart, but we might actually have learned or known this verse for all the wrong reasons. You see, it's one of those verses that gets stripped from its context and stamped on a coffee mug like so many of the meaningful ones do. I think of it's kind of in the category of Jeremiah 29:11, very powerful verse. And God actually said to his people Israel in that verse, "For I know the plans I have for you." And then he goes off to just say a whole bunch of things. Coffee mugs have been slapped with those. People have tatted that on their bodies before, y'all. Straight up, like that has happened. And they put all of the good life comments and statements of that on there, but they leave off the fact that that verse also actually indicated that plan included them going into exile. They left that part off. They didn't get that tatted on their body, and that ain't on the coffee mugs. You see, that part got left off. Our response when all things don't go as we plan shows that our view of good makes flawed assumptions, y'all. We tend to do at least a couple of things. That we tend to think that we know and we determine what's good for us. We also tend to assume that what's good for us can't come through hard things. They can't come through bad things, maybe even unknown or mundane things. We tend to assume that can't necessarily happen, or at least we act like it. See, today's text assures us that Jesus came to free us from just stamping our own determination of what's good and or excluding it from the hard things, the tough things, the challenging things. Y'all, although we may try, y'all, we weren't made to make our own plans to get God to stamp them as good. That wasn't what we were created for. You see, we were made to live knowing that God's plan for good is definitely better than our own. Our responses show we don't know or tend to forget this, especially when all things don't go as we've planned. We then react to our lives like we react to businesses, institutions, or service providers, y'all. We react like consumers instead of Christians. We act like customers and not children of God. What do I mean by that? I mean, we want a guaranteed outcome of our expectations. I mean, we want a warranty if things don't work out as planned. We want a discount if our terms aren't met. Y'all, we just want burgers to look like they do in the pictures. That's what we want. We need that. You see, we plan and we live for what we want to experience. College prospects want to guarantee want a guarantee of whatever they call a good college experience, while parents of college prospects just want a guarantee that their kids gonna get a good high-paying job so that they don't come back and live with them. I get that. Yet when all things we've planned for don't happen, our response reveals the massive flaw in our view of good. I'm talking about our responses when students take semesters off or drop out because school wasn't what they had expected. College graduates move back into the home with their parents. Our DoorDash order ain't right. Our car battery goes dead. Doing God's word actually makes life harder. How do we respond then? Plans for God's mission end up getting delayed. Family conflicts aren't getting resolved. Or on a more serious note, your health condition changes and rapidly declines. You lose your job. You can't pay your rent. You have nowhere to go. Or even more horribly, and may God forbid this, when a car accident hospitalizes a college student, when a loved one dies from COVID-19, when human life is ended by another human life, y'all, how do we respond to these things? Y'all, how we respond to these things, it not only reveals our view of God, it reveals our view of us. You see, it reveals that Jesus came to bring more freedom from doubting God's plan is working for good, or doubting God's power to call us from death to life, from doubting God's glory is worthy of our love. Jesus came to bring us freedom from that. You see, and this freedom that Jesus offers is received by genuinely and relentlessly knowing God and his good plan to make Christ-like people through all things, which basically sets up our big idea. God makes Christ-like people through all things. This is why we value discipleship as a church, y'all. This is, just so y'all know, side note, like, this is what we about. This is why we say discipleship is word taught, life called. This is why we say that we make disciples and multiply churches, y'all. That's our mission, y'all. If God plans to make a Christ-like people and we call ourselves God's church, then our goal is to work the plan and do what God has given us to do, y'all. Just so you know where we're going to be going, let me kind of map that out for you. You could think three verses, three views, all right? Hopefully, we're going to see God's plan in three ways. God's plan for you, God's plan for us, and God's plan for his glory. That's where we're going. And then I'm just going to kind of leave y'all with an application that's really just kind of like belief-oriented. We're going to finish up right there. So with that being said, let's read this text. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who were called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Y'all, if I was asked to summarize Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, I'd say something like this. Paul assured, I mean, he just confidently assured that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He also then summed up God's plan for good to include a glorified people being conformed to the image of Christ. You see, this sets up really our first view of God's plan, which is God's plan for you. All right, God's plan for you. In verse 28, Paul expressed what he knew to be true. Another way to say that is he expressed the knowledge of the truth. You see, the truth that Paul knew revealed two things that God gives us. It revealed assurance and promise. You see, assurance is shown in the "and we know" that Paul wrote. Promise is shown in the "all things work together for good." You see, how Paul wrote these should make us crave these. It should make us want these. Y'all, in life by faith, you're meant to have these things. You see, I mean, it's kind of natural for us to really expect assurances and promises, y'all. I mean, for real, like when we drop our car off at the shop in the morning, we want an assurance that it's going to be ready by the afternoon. If we order groceries online by a certain time, we want a non-contact delivery promise by today. Like, it need to happen. If my kids ever want candy again in their natural life, then they better make sure that they calm down and don't say a word while I'm on this Zoom call. That better happen. All right, okay, so there are differences between promises and bribes and assurances and all that good stuff. I'm just saying, like, I'm just kidding a little bit. Like I said, by faith, you are meant to have these things, promise and assurance, so that at all times, in all things, you can know without a doubt that God is working to bring forth good. 2 weeks ago, You all heard, we all heard that at times you don't know what to pray for as you ought. And that's when God's Spirit intercedes on your behalf, so that even when all things isn't what you've asked for, planned for, or expected, you can still know that you'll have everything that you need by the power of God's Spirit. Even when all things includes future or unknown things, this is true for you. You can know for sure. You can know this for sure, y'all. God is still working in all things to bring forth good. This goes to show that the assurance of God's word makes you entrust unknown things to God by revealing what God has made known. You see, you should desire this. You should crave this. You should want this. You need this. It's really the only way to live with hope, y'all. How can you be sure that you've got this assurance? Another way to ask that is, who is God's plan as described right here for, or who is it not for? Well, see, Paul gave really a couple of conditions that are quite linked to one another. First, he says that those that love God. Secondly, he said those called according to his purpose. Y'all, when we think about this, what does Paul mean first by loving God? You see, I appreciate John Piper's description of this. Loving God is the abiding condition of the hearts is how he describes this. Whether it's strong or whether it's weak. That's what loving God is, the abiding condition of the heart. See, it's not like an act. It's not something you immediately do. It's like, no, like it's just, it's a condition of the heart. Piper then goes on to describe what loving God is not. He says, loving God is not meeting God's needs. It's not loving God's gifts necessarily. He's not saying that we don't appreciate God's gifts. He's saying that the gifts of God are to be appreciated and enjoyed, but God is the one who's to be loved for them. You see, like loving God is not what God prompts us to do. Like that's not us loving God. Love for God is a matter of the heart's esteem for God before it produces anything else, y'all. Loving God is the heart condition that flows from knowing and being in a relationship with the one true living sovereign God. Simply put, the heart to love God comes through the call of God. To love God, you need a new heart. To get a new heart, you must hear the call of God's word and respond with faith. Who is God's plan as described not for? Take Paul, for example. Paul, the author of this letter, just as an example. Before he was known as Paul, he was known as Saul. He was an uppity, proud Jewish hypocrite and Roman citizen. Saul was a mail thief, y'all, who intercepted mail in order to find, persecute, and kill Christians. Simply put, Saul was a killer. If John Gotti was a killer, Saul was a killer, y'all. You see, if you were a Christian, Saul was the type of dude, he'd hold your coat while somebody killed you. That's the type of person Saul was. You see, God's plan didn't seem like it was for Saul in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That was until one day, when he encountered the risen Christ, it was. Saul met Jesus, who opened his eyes to see him, Jesus, for who he truly was, the Son of God, maker of all things, who was the one who, even though he created all things, was sinned against by that which he created. And yet he had already planned to fulfill the will of his Father before the beginning of the ages by the power of the Holy Spirit to save, redeem, and purify a people that would choose to know and love him because of what it is that he's done. You see, this is the encounter that Saul had, which then led to him being renamed Paul. You see, he was high up, but then he got brought low. You see, I know, man, when we hear these types of things, man, we got a couple of options as to how we respond to them, because options abound with how we view things nowadays, especially viewing God, his character, and what's good. But know this, there's just one way to get this assurance, which basically means you got two options, y'all. Who is God's plan as described for, not for? Like if we want to answer that question, man, maybe we just need to, Maybe you're here today and somebody like shared this with you. Maybe you're here, you're not a believer. Somebody shared this and that's how you got a chance to tune into this. Just know this, man. Like we'd love to talk with you more about responding to the call and by repenting and believing in the gospel. You may hear or believe that there are many options, but to get this assurance of God's word and live by his plan, you really got a couple of options. You can trust God in all things or you can doubt God in all things. There's no middle ground here. You see, trusting God in all things is like having 20/20 vision and being able to see everything for what it is. But doubting God in all things is like wearing them, y'all ever heard of them dizzy goggles? Them goggles that they put on you to basically kind of simulate when you don't have too much to drink. That's kind of what doubting God is like. You see, and don't y'all be going to YouTube and trying to look up dizzy goggles, because it is kind of funny, but y'all can wait till later. I'm just going to put that out there right now. You see, the point is, man, that ain't the option. The doubting God is not the option that you should choose. You see, how you view the character of God and how you view the character of God, man, it's clear that you should trust him for who he says he is according to his word. Because look here, without God's assurance, you'll doubt God's goodness. And look here, doubting God once destines you to doubt God again. And doubting God is like a downward spiral. You see, it degrades, it devalues, it diminishes all things, y'all. Since the fall of humanity, this has been true. This is how and why Adam and Eve missed the mark and rebelled against God, the God that created them. Doubting God is choosing not to fully know him. Not knowing God means not having God's assurance. And without God's assurance, y'all, God's promises don't apply. Matter of fact, the opposite of his promises is what becomes true. You see, the fall is also why our good, what we see as good, isn't like God's good. You see, the fall destined humanity to view what God had assured Adam and Eve would lead to death as good. You see, what happened in the fall, what happened in Genesis chapter 3 was Satan came, Eve doubted, and Adam was with her husband, who was with her, he doubted God just the same. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says that Eve saw that the tree was good. This is the same tree that God himself said, if the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He's basically saying, if you eat this, it's not good. She then chooses to see it as good. You see, you can't trust your own personal understanding of good because of this. You can't give or get assurance in and of yourself. As sinners apart from God, we can't know and see God as we should. This tends to make us stamp what we say is good, this type of tendency. But look here, y'all, this is not how we are to do. And it's very, very clear that we shouldn't just assume that what we think is good is good. I mean, kids and adults do this all the time with food, right? I mean, like, just keep on eating it, because it's good. It tastes good. Like, we know good and well that if we keep eating all this good, sugary food, it's going to eventually hurt our stomachs. It's going to make our head hurt. We're going to start sweating. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be challenging. What do, though? We keep on eating it. We just keep on going on with it or whatever. You know, that's kind of funny, kind of crazy. But what's crazy is that's the same reason why we think that removal of sin struggles in lieu of fighting sin is good. We think to ourselves, man, Lord God, just take it away. I don't want to deal with it anymore. When God is actually saying that, man, now what would be good is for you to see that I'm the God who's conforming you into the image of the warrior who fights and overcomes and destroys sin. That's what I'm aiming to do. This sin struggle is meant for your upbuilding. You see, it's the same reason why we tend to think comfort and convenience is good in lieu of suffering for Christ. See, it's the same reason why we tend to seek worldly silver linings in lieu of God's good works, y'all. This speaks of our inability to mourn and lament effectively because we don't see good as God sees it. We don't even know how to effectively mourn. If you're uncertain of God's promise for good, you're certainly susceptible to the whirlwind of all things. You're destined to doubt God working in all things and you're on course for hopelessness in all things. God does not desire for you to be without hope. He wants you to know him and share in his plan, which gets us into point number, the next view we're going to look at. God's plan for us. God's plan for us, y'all, was straightforward. He had planned to send Jesus so that in all things we know God and his good purpose that he had planned for us. Knowing God in this way frees us from our struggle against doubt, and it produces hopelessness. Y'all, it produces true hope, y'all. In all things, the struggle of doubt and hopelessness is just as present now as it was back when Paul wrote Romans chapter 8. You see, in all things, the issue of doubt and hopelessness is just as true as it was with Adam and Eve when they saw that tree and thought that it was good. That led to their hopelessness. That led to us having to experience and deal with hopelessness. The things that many of us are presently feeling and experiencing right now or enduring relates to what Paul meant when he referred to all things. You see, let's just think about it. How did you react when COVID-19 hit our community? When it descended upon our community, how did you react? Maybe you thought, oh, great. Here's another potential for negative impact on my life. It's going to change everything. Maybe you became more self-focused instead of God-focused. Maybe you lost sight of the distinction between what you influence and what you control. You see, the call of the gospel has gone out so that all who hear and respond with faith, y'all, that we would be able to know and experience the love of God and receive the heart of Jesus, the Son of God, the author, keeper, provider of the heart that purely flows from knowing and being in relationship with God, y'all. It's impossible to truly love God if you don't know him. You see, Paul later on wrote in chapter 10, he actually said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hearing and believing God hearing and believing God's call changes our heart to know and love God. God's plan as described is for us. If we've responded to the call of the gospel, y'all, this right here is basically making clear what his plan is for us. You see, when this happens, y'all, when we see this happen in people's lives, we celebrate it, y'all. And how do we celebrate? We celebrate it through baptisms. You see, one of the things that I've missed most is the fact that, man, since quarantine, we haven't been able to gather together and see where God has been working in the people's lives, and then they respond with baptism. But y'all, you best believe that because we know that baptism is a visible picture of a spiritual reality, we are looking forward, and we're already planning to actually baptize very soon. As soon as we most possibly can, y'all. But that's not all, y'all. According to verse 29, y'all, we don't just celebrate. It also, responding to the call of God means that you've become part of many brothers. It means that you've become part of a family, a fellowship, a community who've been predestined by God to be conformed to the image of his son. Look, y'all, that thing about predestined. There's a lot of debate about how predestination works itself out. What's not debatable is the fact that, man, God somehow saw forth and knew those whom he would save and call to himself. They were predestined is what the word says. And they were predestined for something particular, for something that God would say is good, to be conformed to the image of his son. This idea of being conformed means being changed or transformed. It's both declarative and progressive, meaning it's both already right now and not yet later on. You see, through knowing Christ, we can live changed lives right now according to God's plan and purpose. Jesus came to bring more freedom by delivering us from the power of sin and death and raising us to live out the newness of life. Y'all, this leads to our hearts and our lives being changed to image and reflect Jesus' heart and life, y'all. As sinners, we know that we aren't Jesus. We aren't going to do this perfectly, y'all. Rather, we are going to do so faithfully through knowing him and depending upon his power more and more. Being changed to Christ's image is to be lived out through all things. It's to be lived out in community, y'all. It's very hard to face the hard things of all things in isolation. This is why God has called us into community. This is why we're so big about community groups, y'all. Look here, if you're hearing this word and wondering whether or not God's plan is for you, you can respond by believing that Jesus came to bring you freedom by bringing you from life, from death to life. Who is God's plan as described for those who hear, believe Jesus, and know him? That's who it's for. Y'all, just as an aside, I mentioned something earlier, control and influence. That, like, over the past year or so, in all things, I feel like God has really been making me to kind of know and do what Psalm 46, verse 10 says. It says, "Be still and know that he is God," y'all. And as a result, I've experienced a greater peace, even as many things in my life have been what I would just say is disturbed. You see, through that, I've been able to see and even appreciate that all things prove you're not in control of all things. I've been able to see that more clearly. Like, God has been teaching me that. Like, all things, everything that's going on in my life just basically proves I'm not in control of them. You see, and this has grown my trust in the God who knows all things. God has helped me to be able to better distinguish what I control versus what I influence. On influence, God's been teaching me that, you know, whatever I don't control, whatever isn't me, like, man, I'm going to choose if or how I'm going to influence that. Whether it be a person, whether it be an initiative, whatever it may be, like whatever is not me, I don't control that, but I might have an opportunity to influence. As it seems, y'all, like this could be helpful. This could be, I'm hoping that I'm sharing this and it is helpful to you. Because right now, obviously, man, we living in some influential times, right? I mean, straight up, if your social media feed looks like mine right now, I'm telling you straight up, there are a whole lot of people who thinking, straight up, they are extremely influential. And look here, man, maybe they are. Maybe they are very, very influential. But look here, I speak this truth here in love because I love y'all. I care about y'all straight up. And I expect y'all to man, look here, if I had a wardrobe, hygiene, or even an extreme misunderstanding of my own social media influence problem, if I had that, I would expect y'all to tell me because y'all supposed to be loving me. You know what I'm saying? So look here, like I'm just saying, some of us may be influencing many things and many people. We may be doing that. Whether we are or whether we just think we are, man, that's for us to determine. That don't mean that our influence is working for good. And that's what we've really got to assess. Is our influence working for good? And if it's not, then man, you got to recognize God is giving you influence for a purpose. And he's calling you to really see, man, you've got a choice as to how and if you're going to influence someone. And if you do so, do it for good and make sure you're choosing wisely as to how you use that. Wisdom comes from hearing and doing God's word. But on control, God's been teaching me you really only control one, maybe two things, you and how you respond to all things. Yet due to the futility of sin and the effect of fallenness, man, even the capacity to control yourself can fade away. And just to make it plain, y'all, some of y'all hearing this already know that even before COVID-19 hit, I've been going through it over this past year. My mother's health has drastically declined. You see, I don't wake up right now without her on my mind. I don't go to sleep right now without her on my mind. She's in her mid-70s, 500 miles away from where I reside, and she's now mentally impaired and living alone. Long story, sounds crazy, I know. Then COVID-19 hit. And like many of you, I was concerned and uncertain about, man, how that would impact my kids, my wife, my household. I was uncertain about how it would impact this church. I was uncertain about, man, just so many things. And I struggled with uncertainty in just about every way that I could possibly think of. I could go on and on and on. But what stood out to me most is that everyone was struggling with this same kind of uncertainty. Through it all, there were still endless reasons being given to me to rejoice. You see, I was able to head back to Nashville, Tennessee, where my mother is during COVID-19, which that was in question for a while, and be able to handle many of her affairs that I needed to at that particular time. And in late May, my wife and I, we got a chance to celebrate our 9th anniversary, y'all. And man, that was a joy just to kind of see, man, like God has brought us so far. And then on top of that, I experienced another birthday. Y'all got to excuse me. I've been nostalgic lately. You know, I've been nostalgic. So one of my wedding day pictures, you know, I actually have it in my closet at home, and I just happened to be looking up at it, and I was taking joy in it. I was just remembering that day, remembering how thankful I was to God that He would give me such a gift. And then I was thankful, but at the same time, I started to be reminded of the fact that, man, there were men who had been impacted in my wedding party in ways that, man, they're no longer here. Like my homeboy Wood, college roommate, man, he passed away back in November. I mean, just suddenly, younger than me, a year younger than me. My one of my closest homeboys in high school, man, went to prom together. He and his girlfriend then, his wife eventually, I was in his wedding, he was in my wedding. Man, close friend of mine, man, he let me know that his wife passed away last year. As a result of man, same type of suffering that I see my mother right now enduring as far as kind of a mental decline. It was, and she was younger than me. It's been crazy. Yet at the same time, what really helped me to see, even in the midst of those tough times, man, especially my friend Tate, man, his demeanor and his faith through it all to just know that, man, God was going to be the one who was good to see him through this. You see, Keontae's faith in God, man, through the suffering of these present times, still helped him to basically show that, man, all things work to grow our endurance of the sufferings of this present time. You see, by God's grace, y'all, we can respond to all things knowing God is good, He's in control, He's bringing about His purposes, and He's making us Christ-like. God is bent on making a glorified people. This shows that God's plan it's not just personal, y'all, it's also corporate, y'all. God's plan isn't just for you, or it's not just even for us. God's plan is ultimately for His glory. Everything He is working together for good. You see, what sets up really the third view, God's plan for his glory. Verse 30 reveals that God's plan for good includes a glorified people being conformed to the image of Christ. It says predestined, called, justified, glorified, called according to his purpose. Y'all, this basically means that we aren't meant to live for our own self-gratification. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says that we are no longer to live for our sake, but for him who died and rose for us. You see, we were predestined, known by God before the ages, and called, summoned by God to be obedient to what it is that he is purposing to do, what he is planning to do. We've been justified, declared righteous, just as if we had never sinned by the cross of Jesus Christ, just as if we had never sinned. He sees us as he sees Christ. Y'all, this right here really does kind of go to show that, man, it is God who is to be glorified, and God's glory is to be seen in a glorified people being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. What is God's plan for his glory? I'll describe it in a couple of ways. First, God's plan is to make a glorified people Christ-like through saving and sending, y'all. This is why our mission is to make disciples and to multiply churches, y'all. Examples of this are, man, you look at our two previous church planters, y'all. Eric Carter, both of them had good jobs, provided a measure of security for their families and significance in the community, deep friendships, good church, plenty of ministry opportunities here, but they risked it all, gave it all up because of their longing for more people in less gospel-saturated places to be able to enter into the family of God. This is what they did. They gave up their good for God's good. That's what they did. The second thing that we could describe, man, what's God's plan for his glory is God's purpose is to be glorified through the salvation of people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. You see, if God only conformed a people who were already similar, y'all, it wouldn't show his superiority above every other religion. You see, the gospel transcends culture, ethnicity, socioeconomics. Y'all, it transcends all. Like a piece of art that is recognized worldwide as a masterpiece versus a child painting that only the child's mother can appreciate. God is glorified by the diversity of people who value him as supreme. Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. You see, this right here just kind of gives a glimpse of the plan of God. But look here, man, I want to wrap up with just, man, what we could say is application. But look here, man, this is really, man, in light of all of this, what do you need to believe? It's not necessarily what you need to do in this instance. We typically give, you know, like action to what you do in response to God's word. This right here is like, it's pretty much just saying like, man, what do you need to believe? Man, know this. Just know this. Know the God who makes Christ-like people. That's what this passage is getting us to see. That's what God's plan is all about. We are to know the God who makes Christ-like people, y'all. This right here is what leads us and really just cultivates us to love him for who he truly is. This right here is what brings about the heart that sits in the presence of God and knows that he is God. You see, knowing God relationally is greater than being concerned about what's good for us. Knowing God relationally is more important than what you think you got to do. You see, man, knowing God is really about us aiming to increase our value of God. Look, I'm going to give you a couple of quick resources. Desiring God by John Piper, and then Knowing God by J.I. Packer. These are great resources, man. I've read them, and man, from time to time I go back and I reread them. They're that foundational, and just in opening up and kind of giving me a greater glimpse, man. Look here, but I don't tell you to read that because that's what's look here. I'm telling you because, man, I want you to know God, and not know Bible facts. I'm not trying to say, man, you need to know more Bible verses. I'm saying, man, you need to know the person that the Bible speaks of, because if you know, you ain't got to worry about doing. You going to do if you know. You understand what I'm saying? Like, that's the reason why I'm saying, man, let's just focus on knowing the God who makes Christ-like people. And it also, man, it leads us to fix our view of God. Look here, a resource on that is You Don't Get Your Own Personal Jesus by J.D. Greer. That's a really catchy title, isn't it? You don't get your own personal Jesus. And that's real. But it's a really good resource. I would encourage you to go check that out. It certainly can help you to see a better picture, get a better glimpse of who Jesus Christ is, y'all. Look here, man. God's glory is what we are meant to be about. Look, I just want to close with the story of Dr. Bill Wallace. Man, he's one who gave his life to see people reached in China. And I just think that the way that they described him just in this one small paragraph just kind of sums up, man, like this is what it means to image, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is what every single one of us is called to. Speaking of Dr. Wallace, it says this. People whom he was ministering to said this. I don't want to offend you, Miss Wright, but we Chinese are not used to seeing Americans or Europeans do things like Dr. Wallace is doing. See, we know the missionaries love us, but there's always a difference. You see, they lived their way and we lived ours, but Dr. Wallace didn't know about the difference, it seemed. You see, he was one of us. He accepted our portion, all of it. This man suffered for the sake of the gospel so that others might know who God is. This right here basically communicates to us that distinctions are not meant to define us. God is. We need to know who God is. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray and I ask, Lord, that you would help us to know you through looking and just seeing the glorious image of your son, Jesus. Lord, may we be grown through just sitting and learning what it means to truly, truly have a heart that just abides in your love. Lord, help us to grow in this. Help us to know you more and more. Help us to appreciate all things and that you are aiming to bring about good through them. Lord, I pray this for us. I pray this for your church. But Lord God, I pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.